This morning we'll be looking in Colossians chapter 4. And there's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that. Let me again take us to the throne of grace and ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Father, we give thanks to You that You reign in the heavens above as well as upon the earth below, that nothing takes place by accident, but that You rule in sovereign grace. And we thank You that You are a gracious and loving Heavenly Father to Your children, that You care for us, and You have shown that care and that love through sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life through faith in Him. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins, that we can stand before You dressed in the righteousness of Christ, that even now we can come boldly before Your throne of grace and ask for mercy and help in time of need. We thank You that You have raised Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the dead, demonstrating the greatness of Your power and glory, and giving us a living hope. We pray that our ears would be ready to hear the word that You have given to us in this book, the Bible, that our hearts would be ready to receive it, that our minds would understand it, and that You would give us willing hearts to obey it, so that our lives be lived in such a way that You would receive the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Relationships. Sometimes they're difficult to establish. Sometimes they're even difficult to maintain. But it's very difficult to live this life without them. And the Bible talks a lot about relationships. It talks a lot about friends. And it tells us that the company we keep sometimes has an impact on how people think about us. Such was the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was considered a glutton and a wine bibber because he kept friendships with sinners and tax gatherers. He was accused of being an immoral individual because of his friends. And yet Jesus was not embarrassed to call sinners and tax gatherers His friends. In fact, in John chapter 15, He said, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Those tax gatherers and sinners that were giving Him a bad reputation were the ones for whom He died that gives Him the greatest reputation of any man who ever lived, because He is indeed the Son of God. Well, there's also some things that we can learn about friendships from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." It's good to have friends. Sometimes things get difficult, and a true friend will love at all times. And even relationships that we have in the family, brothers are born for times of adversity. When things really get difficult, not that this happens in everyone's family, but it should. Family's the one that ought to come to the rescue of other family members. A brother's born for times of adversity. When you really need help, you should be able to depend upon your family. But we know that that's not always the case. Proverbs also says in chapter 18, verse 24, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin." You get too many friends, what do your friends want? They want everything you have. You become so friendly to everybody that everybody basically saps you of what you have and you come to ruin. It says the friends of the wealthy man are many, but the friends of the poor are few. Why does a wealthy man have a lot of friends? Because he dishes out the money and everybody comes wanting it. But in spite of the fickleness of human beings and being friends, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 also says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. If a brother is born for times of adversity, so that family helps out family in times of need, and you've got a friend that sticks closer than a brother, you have a friend indeed. Not the one who will be there because you hand out the goodies, but the one who will stay with you even during the times of adversity. We've come to a portion in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians where Paul's going to talk about some of his friends. And I find it to be, again, amazing about this individual known as the Apostle Paul. I've heard said from individuals, I didn't hear it personally, obviously, but I've heard the quotes from people like Teddy Roosevelt and others that it's lonely at the top. You can't have friends as the President of the United States. The job is too serious. You can't let people push you around. So Teddy Roosevelt didn't have many friends. It was lonely at the top. Spiritually speaking, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, it couldn't have gotten any higher than the Apostle Paul. He was at the apex of the top. And yet he was not ashamed to have friends. He was a friendly individual, and people found him to be their friend. And we're going to take a look at two of his friends today, some messengers that he sent. Again, I find this to be interesting in light of what else is written in the book of Colossians. Now, Colossians was written to a real church in Colossae, and real people received it and real people delivered it, and they knew one another, and so there's something that we're not going to fully understand here. But Paul has been talking about the tremendous and gracious work that Jesus Christ has accomplished on behalf of sinners. Forgiveness of sins, being raised from the dead, and transferring individuals from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And then he's given us some wonderful, practical applications that flow from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Marvelous teaching for all time on the person and work of Christ. Absolute truth for faith and practice for every believer through the ages. But who is this Tychicus guy? So we come to Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, and what do? We skim the last 12 verses or so. We don't know who he's talking about, and we don't really care. I don't know who Tychicus is. Anybody hear of Tychicus? He should have. He was read about in Ephesians chapter 6, but he was at the end of the chapter and you probably clicked off. But he was in the scripture reading this morning in Ephesians, Tychicus. But who's Tychicus? Tychicus was very, very important to the Apostle Paul. And you may never get your name recorded in any great book. You may not be recorded as the friend of some CEO or the friend of some high-ranking politician or any such thing. But here is a man who is otherwise a nobody, a complete unknown to the church down through the ages. But he was known by the Apostle Paul, and he was very important to the Apostle Paul. So let's take a look at this man by the name of Tychicus. Verse 7 says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." Talks about his character. He is a beloved brother. Beloved for several reasons. Number one, even as we learned this morning in Sunday school, Tychicus was loved of God. His sins were forgiven. Christ died for him. And now he has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is different than the natural man. He is beloved. And he is a brother. He's a brother to the Apostle Paul, but primarily because he's a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is his father. You can put the relationship together fairly easily, can't you? If Jesus is the Son of God, and you're a son of God, that makes you a brother to Jesus. And Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. I find that to be amazing. You may call some of y'all may have brothers that you call your brothers, but you're not real proud of it. Jesus isn't ashamed to call us brothers, and if anybody should be embarrassed of anybody, he should be embarrassed of us. But he's not. He died for us, if our faith is in him. So Tychicus was a brother, a son of the true and living God, a brother to Jesus Christ, a brother to the Apostle Paul, beloved, loved of God. And if someone was loved of God, they were certainly loved by the Apostle Paul. That was Paul's ministry. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said he wanted to magnify his ministry if he could move some of his own countrymen, the Jews, to jealousy so that they would believe. He wanted to preach the gospel. And when people believed, he loved them. It was just a natural overflowing of his heart. And this individual is a beloved brother. Well, beyond that, it says he is a faithful servant. This word servant is the word diakonos. We get our word deacon from it. It was first used in the New Testament, or in the church, I should say, in the book of Acts, when they needed some people to wait tables for the Hellenistic widows. Some widows were getting food, some widows weren't getting food, and they brought the matter to the attention of the apostles, and the apostles said, "We don't have time for this. We've got to devote ourselves to the word and to prayer, but we will get some good men who will take care of the job, who are filled by the Spirit and wisdom and will be able to serve the widows and make sure everything gets carried out exactly the way it should." One of those individuals we remember was Stephen. These were the first deacons, if you will. Well, Tychicus was a faithful deacon. When he was asked to wait a table, that was the best table there was. He was an excellent waiter. He knew how to take care of people. He knew how to minister to people's needs. And when he was given a job to do, to wait that table, to do this task, to do that task, he was found to be faithful. You didn't have to check up on Tychicus. All you had to do is tell him what to do, and he did it. He was a faithful servant. It says he was also a fellow bondservant in the Lord. Now, this word is sundoulos. Doulos is the word for slave. He was a fellow slave in the Lord. He was a slave with Paul. Now, what kind of slave was Paul? This has the idea of chains, servitude. Paul was the Lord's servant, but being the Lord's servant was not always easy. We know where Paul is right now, don't we, in the book of Colossians? His servitude to the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten him thrown into prison. And where was Tychicus? Right there in prison with Paul. Tychicus wasn't ashamed of Paul. Remember what Paul had to tell Timothy? Don't be ashamed of me, the servant of Christ, because I'm in prison. You know, you might think, good grief, why is Paul in prison? Did something bad happen? Did he do something wrong? Well, I don't want to be, he didn't do anything wrong, but I really don't want to be associated with him. I don't want to be associated with the low life of society. I don't think Timothy ever was, but that was an encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Well, Tychicus wasn't ashamed of Paul. He was willing to go to the prison and visit Paul and be a fellow servant, even in the jails, with the Apostle Paul. Tychicus was a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant. Why haven't you heard more of this guy? He seems like a wonderful individual. Well, he was known to the Apostle Paul, and that was probably enough. And then verse 8 says, "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." Paul needed somebody who would tell the truth, and yet not in such a way that people would become discouraged. He didn't want somebody to soft sell the circumstances in which Paul found himself, but nor did he want to depress people by what was happening. And here was the right man for the job. Here was a man who would be a faithful servant and tell you exactly what the situation was with Paul. But he would also encourage your heart. Parakaleo, he would be called alongside to help you. When word gets to the Colossians that Paul is in prison for no reason and might actually be on the verge of losing his life, would that be a wonderful message to hear? Would that fire you up as a Christian? No. Was it the truth? Yes. And Tychicus would be a faithful servant. He'd tell him exactly what was going to happen. But he would add encouragement to it. What kind of encouragement could he add to that? Your brother Paul has a prison ministry that we never expected. Virtually the whole Praetorian Guard has believed in Christ. And he would never have had the opportunity to speak to one of those soldiers unless he was thrown into prison. But he's taken advantage of every opportunity and he's still preaching the gospel. And his trust and faith in the Lord haven't diminished at all, but have increased. Well, that would be encouraging. So this individual, Tychicus, was chosen by Paul because he was a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant to bring the circumstances of Paul back to the church at Colossae, as well as this letter, so that the Colossian heresies could be dealt with and faith and practice could be executed in a way that honored the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful individual that Paul could trust. Well, another individual was sent with him. And it says, "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." Now, has anybody heard of Onesimus? Yeah, more people have heard of Onesimus because his name is in another book, the book of Philemon, over and over again. Unfortunately, this individual is not quite so savory. It says he's one of your number. He's one of yours. He's a Colossian. Why was he a Colossian? He was Philemon's slave. And he ran away. He didn't do what was right. He was running away from Philemon. He didn't want to be a Roman slave anymore, or a slave in the Roman Empire anymore. And so he brought great trouble to the house of Philemon, who probably depended upon him for his services as a slave. So Onesimus was, at first glance, a great failure. He didn't do what was right. He ran away from where he was supposed to be, and he mistreated his master. But notice what Paul also says about Onesimus. He says he is a faithful and beloved brother. Now, how can that be? How can a runaway slave be considered a faithful and beloved brother? These are the terms for Tychicus. Because when God does a work in the life and in the heart of an individual, he changes him radically. And where Onesimus was the most unfaithful servant an individual could have, so unfaithful that he ran away from his master, he's now being sent back to where he came from, to Colossae, to Philemon, as now a faithful brother and servant. His mission, they will inform you about the whole situation here. He was trustworthy to the Apostle Paul now, where he at one time had no trustworthiness to him at all. Well, let's see how these things are seen in the rest of the scripture. This idea of being a beloved brother, a faithful servant, a fellow bond servant, one who encourages other people's hearts, one who can go from being a complete failure to not only being accepted, but to being useful. Here are some applications and some conclusions. First of all, I thought about relationships with and reflections of Christ. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Talks about beloved children in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. What are beloved children supposed to do? Be imitators of Christ, right? See, if you're going to be called a beloved brother, you need to be an imitator of Christ. The ones who are beloved children are the ones who imitate Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, after Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, why would God the Father be pleased in His Son? Obedience. He did the will of His Father. Even if it meant to humble himself to associate with the children of Israel by being baptized by John the Baptist. He was obedient. And when he showed that first act, if you will, of obedience publicly, God acknowledged it and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Therefore, as beloved children of God, be imitators of Christ. What about this expression, brother? Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. You remember the situation. Christ has gone nuts. He's a crazy man. He won't even associate with his brothers and sisters and mother. He's gone nuts into the ministry. So somebody has to bring Jesus to his senses, of course. And so in verse 46, it says, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mothers and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus had human relationships, and I'm sure he sought to develop those human relationships as any human being would. But Jesus understood there are friends that stick closer than brothers. How close did his brothers stick to him? Not so much. Even his disciples at the time of his crucifixion didn't stick to him too well. But Jesus had friends, the 11 apostles, who stuck closer to him than even his brothers did. Some of his brothers came along later, but at this time they mocked him. You remember that, don't you? He said, go up to Jerusalem and show yourself off. Prove who you are. Jesus says, it's not my time yet. They wanted him to be a miracle worker, a showman. But he wasn't willing to do that. His brothers mocked him. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Tychicus was a beloved brother. Onesimus was a beloved brother. Why? They did the will of the Father who is in heaven. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Our brother Ed Johnson likes this attribute of God. God is faithful. God does what he says he's going to do. Even as was read for us this morning from the book of Proverbs, there are curses in the Bible. God's faithful about those as well. Whatever God says, he's faithful to. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Has God made any promises for the believer that haven't happened yet? We learned of those this morning too, right? No matter how disfigured or marred you might become through injury, through old age or whatever, there's coming a day that your body will be made new in glory in Christ. Have you seen that? Faithful is he who calls you. And he will also bring it to pass. Can we trust him? More than anything else in the world. Well, the question is, does that describe us? Are we faithful? Can we say with our mouth or be told what to do, and that's the end of it? People know we've spoken the truth or that we'll do our task. We are faithful servants, just like God is faithful to his word. In Hebrews chapter 3, Again, it talks about the faithfulness of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him." Was Christ faithful to do what he was asked to do? What was he asked to do? To become a man, to die on a cross for the sins of his people. Was it easy? No. You think leaving his glory behind and becoming a man was something enjoyable? No. You think dying on the cross was his choice of what he would like to do? No. But he cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I'm not entirely sure I know how to explain that. That could be one of the tough questions we'll leave for Jim. But I know he said it. I know it was difficult. But he did the will of his Father anyway. Any reward for that? He now has a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He did the will of his Father, and God was faithful to bless him for his obedience. Mark chapter 10, verse 35, this idea of servant, this idea of diakonos, waiting tables. James and John want to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. You got to find that to be amusing. If they only knew who they were talking about and where they were talking about sitting, they wouldn't have been so quick to ask for that. James and John want to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. John gets to see Jesus in his glory. And what does he do? He falls down as a dead man. John had no idea what he was asking for. Sit next to the King of glory in heaven? That's an awesome... That's not like being the favored guest at a birthday party. This is sitting next to the King of glory that Peter asked to depart from him because he was a sinful man. Anyway, they asked to sit on his right and on his left, and he explains to them it's not his to give. And then in verse 43, he calls the disciples to himself and he says, verse 42, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." People of this earth love exercising authority over one another. We see that every day. They love being the boss. Verse 43, "But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great shall be your diakonos," the one who waits the tables. It's not the person who gets to sit next to Christ that has the highest position. It's the one who is the servant of all who has the highest position. That didn't make sense to James and John, did it? And Jesus has to say, you know, the unbelievers think that it's by positions of authority and who gets to boss who around. That's what James and John really wanted. I want to tell Peter and Bartholomew and Matthew and the rest of those guys, I want to tell them what to do. I want to sit right next to the king. I don't want to be told what to do. I want to rule. I want to take charge. Jesus says the Gentiles lord it over people. It's not supposed to be that way among you. The greatest is the servant, not the ruler. Why? Why can Jesus say this? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He is the example of what it is to be a faithful servant. And what about this idea of bond servant? Turn to John chapter 13, verse 5. Again, very familiar passage to most of us. The disciples and Jesus are in the upper room. Judas is left to betray Jesus. Now Jesus takes his clothes off and girds himself with a towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Who was given the task of washing the feet of guests at the houses of Jews in these days? The lowest servant. You know, you had your categories of servants, but the lowest servant got the worst job. Washing people's stinky, dirty feet. You can't get much worse than that. Washing people's feet. And Jesus girds himself and appears to the disciples as the lowest possible servant there can be. A bondservant, one who doesn't even have his freedom, the lowest, most servile individual that could be found in the Roman Empire at that time, washed people's feet. And Jesus says in verse 15, he says, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Who's the master? Christ. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're correct. I am your teacher, and I am your Lord. But I showed myself to be the lowest servant to you. Now, if I'm the master and you're the slave, and I acted like the slave, where does that put you? That puts you lower than the lowest slave. So what task is there that you're embarrassed to do? That's too low for you. Jesus already took the lowest position and performed the most menial job, and he's your master. What does that leave you to do? Anything at all. Anything at all. What about this idea of encouragement, parakaleo? Its noun form is found in John chapter 14, parakletos. It's translated helper. Anybody know who's called the helper in John chapter 14? The Holy Spirit. Well, that doesn't sound like too high and mighty a name to give the third person of the Trinity, helper. Helper. You know, if God can call himself a helper, as one who is called alongside to render aid, then that's what we ought to be about too. That should be our business, to be called alongside to render help. That's what the word encourage, comfort, parakaleo means. Be called alongside and help. The same word is used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have a advocate, a helper, a parakletos, somebody who will help us in our time of need. Tychicus and Onesimus were sent to the Colossian church that they could be helpers. They were going to have to give a difficult letter to the church. There were errors in the church that needed to be corrected. There were practices that needed to be corrected. There was a message that Paul didn't even want to write about, his own circumstances, and they were going to have to verbally give that. And now they're going to have to encourage these people that may have been beaten down a little bit. They were going to have to be called alongside to help and build these people up. And how is God's grace seen in these two individuals? If we looked in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, we would find that Tychicus is from Asia. Now, that doesn't mean he wasn't a Jew, but just looking at his name and being from Asia, I'm fairly convinced, and I could be proven wrong, that this individual was a Gentile. And what was the understanding of Gentiles before the time of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2? They had no hope. They were without God in the world. Here's an individual with no hope, without God in the world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And see what God did for this Gentile. And maybe for you as a Gentile. Remember that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by, in the flesh by human hands. Remember at that time that you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's an individual that was so far off. I mean, all of us are far off. But he was just a little bit further off. Even as we learned this morning about God so loved the world, what did Nicodemus think? Nicodemus thought God so loved the Jews. And Jesus makes this radical statement. God so loved the world. What? Gentiles? No, I can't believe it. Paul sought to persecute Jewish Christians and became the apostle to the Gentiles. That makes no sense at all. Those who were far off have been brought near. What about Onesimus? If we can find this little thing, this book of Philemon, right before Hebrews. Hebrews is big enough to find, so if you find Hebrews, just move back one chapter, Philemon. Verse 10. Philemon's got to be furious. He has got to be fit to be tied. And Paul writes to Philemon and says, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is both useful to you and to me. I have sent him back in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be as it were by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted for you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. And how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. How can this be? How can Paul send a runaway slave back to his master and tell him to accept him as your brother? Romans chapter 5. verse 20 says that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. There was no pile of sin that Onesimus could have ever committed that would have been too big for the grace of God to cover. And he committed a lot of sin. But so have I, and maybe so have you. Maybe. I don't know you that well. I know me pretty well. And maybe not as well as I ought to. But I do know that where sin increased, if grace didn't abound, there'd be no hope for me. So what about these two individuals, Tychicus and Onesimus? What would Paul's attitude be about them? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. What was Paul's understanding of himself? In 15, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I am the least of all the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle. By the time he wrote one of his last letters in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, he had gone from being the least of the apostles to being the chief of sinners. Came to understand himself more and more as the days went on. And it was far from being not fit to be an apostle. It was not being fit to be a Christian. But what does he say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17? It's not about Paul. It's not about his worthiness. It's not about his unworthiness. It is all about Christ. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, and yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And how can he just leave it there? He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Christ saved me. Doesn't matter how big a sinner I am. It is a trustworthy statement. Christ came to save sinners. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this idea of encouraging and comforting and parakaleo is seen in verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Paul sent two individuals, Tychicus and Onesimus, to comfort the Colossians. That's what we should be doing. But in a very real sense, that is unnecessary. The one who comforts us is God. If our comfort doesn't come from God, there'll be no comfort from any man. And when we have received comfort from God, we will now be equipped to comfort others in whatever affliction they find themselves. Paul didn't have to be there in Colossae. He had two men he could count on to encourage and comfort the believers in Colossae, because he knew ultimate comfort and encouragement comes from the Lord. So final verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Something very practical in light of the reality that Christ has done for his people. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive us for our sins. We thank you that he is our advocate, that he cleanses us from all of our sin, that he has made us righteous before you because of his work on Calvary's cross. And though we do not always understand why, we do not always understand how, we thank you for the reality that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In his name we pray. Amen.